Grace to you and peace from the one who creates and redeems all things, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are at John the Baptist again for the second week in a row. And this time it comes from the Gospel of John, who describes this moment in which John encounters the people. And they want to know, who are you, John? As we discovered in our class right before our worship service, we found that they were expecting, the Jewish people at that time, they were expecting first to see Elijah. So when John comes in his camel's coat and eating locusts and wild honey, they want to know, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet either. Who are you then? They ask. And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as it says in the prophet Isaiah. John points to the Messiah. Now, the people wanted to put John in a nice little box. They wanted to know not only who are you, but they wanted to paint him as something that he was not. And John refused to be painted into that box. Instead, he points to Jesus as the one who is coming. The one about whom it was written in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the one who will be good news for the oppressed. And this news that John brings about this coming Messiah, this Jesus, is that he will send John to bring good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and release the prisoners. It's a vision. It's a vision of the world turned upside down. To proclaim the year of Jubilee, it says, and a day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort everyone who mourns. To give them garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. These are words of hope for a hungry people. John is not the one who is bringing the final destiny. He simply points to it. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wonders aloud how we will point to the coming of Christ. You see, I think in the end, as we read about John, it's easy to read and see this wild character as someone who comes as a kind of refrain ready for Jesus. But in a way, we are like John. Our job in the church is not to be the light, although that's an aspect of it. Our job in the church as God's people is not to be Jesus, but with our voices and hearts and minds and life, point to the one who has already come and who is already redeeming the world. We are the ones who, like Isaiah and Elijah and John, proclaim the year of Jubilee. But sometimes that's kind of hard for us. Here we are in the third week of Advent, and we look around us at getting ready. Getting ready. For years, in the third Sunday of Advent, I have complained and whined and otherwise made known, that it would give me great pleasure to go one Thanksgiving without seeing a store already decked out for Christmas. I have a feeling that in the years to come, I will hope that I will see a Halloween that is not already decked out for Christmas. Now, in all honesty, I had hoped that at least when we moved to Honolulu, I would not see a single snowman. There's a 12-foot one downtown that you just can't avoid. The world is getting ready for Christmas. They're pointing to the event, but they're not pointing to it in the way that I think John points to it, in the way that we are called to point to it. The way that John speaks of the coming Savior is as a small child born to a scared mother and a confused father, who will grow up and at 12 years old astonish people in the temple, and at 33 go to his death on a Black Friday that has nothing to do with Walmart. And then will be raised up. This is the one. This is the reality to which we are called to point with our whole hearts and mind and voices. Paul calls it to us and says to us, one of the ways that we will do that is to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, giving thanks, he says, in every circumstance. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then the line that I have circled in dark Sharpie, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. I outline that for me. I'm a church professional. One of the things that I've noticed about the church is that part of the job of church professionals is to quench the Spirit whenever it gets a little too hot. Right? Say what you want about Garrison Keillor, but I think in many ways he's right. I mean, the thing about a lot of Christians, and Lutherans in particular, is that when we get too excited about Jesus or about God, we get really nervous. Just send a Lutheran to a Baptist revival. They'll be the one in the back pew going, why am I here? And who are these crazy people? Where's the coffee, and can I get out? As a matter of fact, in my worst moments, I believe that there are times when we in the church, as soon as someone starts to come alive in the Spirit and get excited with ideas about ministry and about how they can point to Jesus, as soon as they start to come on fire, we grab a fire extinguisher and put her out before she gets infected. When some committee starts to have some wonderful idea that threatens our ideas of order, or if someone should, oh, God forbid, stand up and say, hallelujah, in service, you'd all throw a wet blanket over and tuck and roll. It isn't always true, but there's a character in which we're so busy trying to maintain order within our faith that we may at times quench the Spirit. We need to listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians. We need to not be afraid. We need to be able to point with courage and with gusto and an occasional shout and maybe a song or two that God is present and alive and with us, God Emmanuel, and that it makes a difference in our life and in the life of the world. That God indeed is giving garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness in the midst of mourning. These are the words that we can point to and share and live with our brothers and sisters in Waianae in the midst of their flooding, with our brothers and sisters in Iraq in the midst of their travails. do not quench the Spirit, but hold fast to what is good. When John the Baptist came, they tried to fit him into a safe little box to quench his spirit, and he refused to be put into the box. And when Jesus came, they tried to do the same for them, and not only did he refuse, but it was impossible. God has let God's Spirit loose on the world, and when the last candle is lit and the Savior comes to us again as a child, how will we point to the reality of God with us, of Emmanuel? Amen.
Hallelujah.
Put that man out!